Hey, Joe, would you slide these chairs like in the corners, please? Yeah, thank you, Joe. Okay, 1 Samuel 1 is like a story of a lady in the Bible that God gave her a child, and she gave the child back to the Lord through the Jewish tabernacle. So in a way, it's like her dedicating her child to the Lord. And so that's the idea of what some of these parents want to do this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 1, not going to go totally verse by verse. This is the ninth book of the Bible. Might come through here, might be expository. What expository preaching is basically you read and then yell and read and yell and then read and yell. But not really, but that's the kind of the idea. And so I'll read through some of this, and it's about a husband, wife, and another wife. Not that the Bible justifies that. The Bible gives the history of a situation. And it's about the blessing of children. Children are true blessings from God. This blessing obviously cannot occur between same-sex marriages. Impossible. Won't happen. Can't happen. They have to recruit because they cannot reproduce. And this idea reveals how society has forgotten God and the wisdom of His Word. It is also a revelation of the Bible that is the end of society, it's the end of a nation, or at the end of an age. Satan knows that he can ruin a nation by ruining the family. He knows that. And of course, that's what he's doing. He knows the confusion that it causes when the family is destroyed or messed up. And he also knows the entanglement that is involved in what the Bible calls the sin of fornication. So we might get into that a little bit. But this is about a lady that dedicated her child to God. Okay, and so verse 1. So there was a certain man of Ramoth Thaim Zophim. Okay, of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Eli, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, and Ephrathite. Okay, I'm glad we don't use those names anymore. But before we go any further, let's pray so we can get this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to open our eyes to what the Word says. I pray you'd cleanse us from any unclean spirits that might blind. And I do pray that this might be a help to everyone here, that the Spirit of God, that the Word of God may have free course and work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now here's the guy, Elkanah. That's his name. He's a real man. It's not a fairy tale. It's a real man. And verse 2, he had two wives. I kind of hope that they're sisters, because two mother-in-laws would be a bummer to go with that. But still, the idea, two wives. The Bible does not condone this, does not encourage it. It's simply recording it. And it's going to record the problem when this takes place. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So the Bible, originally, it was Adam and Eve. Okay, Jesus Christ said that, Matthew chapter 19. That's the ideal situation, Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve, because that would have been the last two. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve and Sally and Broomhilda and Gertrude. Wasn't that, it was just Adam and Eve. I had a young man mock me down at Purdue one time, laughing that, you know, about me holding a Bible verse sign. He said, "Aha, I suppose you think all these people in this world came from two people, Adam and Eve." And so since he had an attitude, I developed the attitude also. And so I just said, "Ha ha, I suppose you got all these people came from an amoeba." I think mine's a little more logical, because amoebas are sexless, so they really can't produce after themselves. They can't figure that out yet. And so, yeah, we came from two people. And if you look at the population growth rate, go back to Noah and the eight. We are right on schedule. That proves evolutionary theory is false, because where are all the people? You just study the population growth rate. Numbers do not lie. Okay, so the guy was, he was wrong in having two wives. It was not God's ideal plan, but God doesn't dump them because of it. Verse 3, it says, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Okay, what this is a religion called Judaism. The Judaism of today is not the Judaism of the Bible. They've added a bunch of things that are not necessary. Religion in the Bible is found five times, the word religion. The word religious is found two times, so that makes seven in total that the word religion and religious are found. In every case, it's dealing with Old Testament Judaism. Every single case. Biblical Christianity is different. There are some similarities, but there are some very unique differences between the two. Now, under Judaism, they had seven holidays, four in the spring, three in the fall. Then they added a few more in there, but mainly they had four in the spring, three in the fall, and three times in a year, men 20 years old and up usually had to present themselves before God at this Jewish tabernacle or tent. Three times a year they had to do it, twice in the spring and once in the fall. And they had to bring this sacrifice. And that was a Jewish thing. They did not have weekly meetings like we do now. They just came at those certain times. They didn't have a synagogue that they went to weekly. The dad taught the family the Old Testament scriptures. And then they would meet, say, annually at these feasts of some type. Now, the closer we get to Christ coming, it is a good idea to meet like we do weekly, because Hebrews 10 says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as a manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the reason why that's true is because of the pressure, the spiritual pressure that's put on people in this age. Okay, it's the spiritual demonism, witchcraft, Satanism, and all that stuff. Okay, the pressure that's being put on the church today is far exceedingly more than 20 years ago, and it is, you know, I'll really be encouraging here now, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. If the Bible's true, it's going to be an absolute insane getting worse. So, that's what they were doing. Okay, now, let's turn our camera into the family, verse 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat, fasting. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? He already knows the answer to that. And why is thy heart grieved? He already knows. Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Well, no, you're not. He already knows this answer. Okay, what's going on? This shows the problem with favoritism in the family. This shows the problem of having two wives. One of them going to fuss and fight about it. Heidi, our daughter, lived in a place called Wayland in Australia. The house right next to him was a Muslim. He had the old wife was in the house, and the one that he really desired was in the garage. Okay, and she became a servant of the old wife. Now, anybody who's got a brain knows what goes on when you got this. It's going to be a mess. You're not going to have a peaceful harmony. Okay, in this case, the adversary was the other wife. Hannah had no children. Peninnah had children. And no doubt that when her little tyke came, ran into her feet, she said, oh, it's so wonderful to have a little boy. Too bad other people don't have any. And it really bothered her, obviously. So she was wanting to have children. You see, what the Bible does, it's not condoning his wrong of having two wives. It's just showing the problems with it. Okay, and no doubt they did not have sweet harmony. It was a constant friction in the house. Even during times of happiness, there was always a friction there. And that's a horrible thing to have. So, That's what's going on here. Okay, now she takes her burden to the Lord in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. Okay, in the Old Testament, the priests were all married. It is utterly foolish and nonsense to have a religious leader who is commanded to be celibate. That is just utter nonsense. It's unbiblical. It is against the Bible. This priest, Eli, was a married man. He had two boys. Okay, so that's verse 10. Verse 11, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Okay, bitterness is something that a person has toward God. Okay, all of us have been wronged by somebody. Okay, all of us have. All of us have been deeply wounded, probably, by somebody that should not wound us, that we love. Okay, and a person can become bitter over those things. Now, that bitterness is actually directed toward God, where the person basically says, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Okay, and so, you know, I was just trying to help a young boy this week, teenage boy, we were playing basketball, and he got crying about something because his dad basically won't accept him if he's a good at a sport, and boy, those wounds hurt. They hurt bad. So I just mentioned to him, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord takes me up. He gets a new daddy. And so, yeah, a lot of times we get hurt by things that family says to us. Okay? You can't help that. That's not your fault. Take that to God. Don't get bitter over it. Don't get bitter over it because it just hurts the one that gets bitter. People will live in bitterness for years. And the problem is that they're upset that God allowed it to happen to them. God allows a lot of things to happen. Okay, and so she took her bitterness to the Lord. Verse 11, she vowed a vow, said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt then indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and forget not thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Okay, now that's a Jewish thing, it's an Old Testament thing, it's a Nazarite vow, where generally a Nazarite would not take anything from a vine tree. No grapes, no raisins, couldn't drink grape juice, couldn't eat any raisins. And the reason why that's the only forbidden fruit in the Bible, if you want to try to make a guess of what Adam and Eve ate, it was most likely a grape. Okay, which is a pure blood of the grape. That's why we have the Lord's Supper where they use grape juice, not wine, but grape juice. Okay, and that's symbolism of the pure blood of Jesus Christ. A Nazarite would generally usually do it for a certain time period, not all their life. It was just a certain time period, except for Samson and Samuel. Those two guys were Nazarites all their life. Big, full, bushy beard. Big, big hair. Okay, they had that. Okay, so that was a promise. She made a promise to God. It's like a foxhole promise where a guy's in war and he's in a foxhole and bombs are going everywhere. God, if you get me out of this mess, I will preach for you. Some guys have done that. Most guys don't keep their word. Okay, so she's praying. God, please give me a boy. Please give me a boy. If you give me this boy, I'm going to give him back to you. I'm going to give him back to you to where he is in such a spiritual state that he's going to be a spiritual marine for you. That's what he's going to be. He's going to be a Navy SEAL for you, God. Okay, and that's what she's doing. She's praying, okay, in verse 12, 13, and 14, as you read down through there, she's praying silently, her lips are moving. Eli, the priest who's sitting there watching, he sees her lips moving, and he thinks she's been drinking. Okay, why would Eli think this? Well, Eli is living during a time of apostasy. Everybody is apostate. So he's thinking the worst about anybody and everybody. If any of you have witnessed to people or invited people to church, when I get talking to people, I invite them to come to church, they say, I'll be there Sunday. Inwardly, I'm saying, I'll believe it when I see it. Now, I don't say that outwardly. I certainly am thinking it. Why? Because so many have told me they were coming and lied about it and didn't show up. And in fact, when they're saying it, they weren't even planning on being there. And that's what's frustrating about apostasy. Okay, so the thing is Eli's in an apostate situation, okay, where he saw her lips moving. She ain't praying. She's been drinking. He thought the worst. So she corrected him. Okay, so she corrected him. Verse 15, and Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." She said, "No, that's not the case, Eli. That's not the case." And then she says, "Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial." So she's associating that idea with Belial or the devil. She says, "For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." And so, okay, Eli got corrected. And he says, okay, next verse, go in peace. In other words, he's telling her, your prayer is going to be answered. Okay, now if I'm praying and somebody comes up to me and says to me, go in peace, your prayer is going to be answered, I am not going to hold much stock into that. I'm just not gonna. Okay, now in this culture, under this religion, that did hold stock. Okay, that is basically him saying to her, you are going to get your prayer answered. And she could hold to that, so she accepted it. Okay, so she accepted it, and she accepted that idea, and rested in that fact, and knew that it was going to take place. Next verse, 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house to Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now, the Bible will write something like that intimately so that children don't quite pick up on it. We adults know what's going on. This is a common phrase in the Bible, in the know. That comes from Genesis chapter 19 when the Sodomites, when two angels went to Sodom to get Lot out of Sodom, and they had to basically drag him out of Sodom. And those Sodomites said, we want to know them. Okay? That means perverted wise. This is a common phrase amongst politicians, is he in the know? And the reason why, if you've never watched this through the years, why can a so-called conservative man, what appears to be conservative, goes to D.C. and becomes liberal? You know, the so-called Supreme Court justices at the top that okayed Obamacare and the sodomy marriage were put in office by George Bush and Reagan. I thought they were conservatives. No, it's because in the political parties, when they are in drunken stupors, boys and girls are brought to these perverts, and they get them in pitchers in very compromising situations, and they control them by blackmail. Yes, in America. Hollywood does the same thing. This, you see, the devil knows that this sin of fornication is a spider web. Okay, where fornication is, it may not be a literal marriage, but it is a spiritual marriage where the spirits become one between these parties. And if this person has 10 devils inside him, now there's a cord that goes between that person and this person, and those 10 devils can easily come right over to this person no matter how far they get away. And then if you got a triangle or multiple things, then all these devils are all interwoven in a spider web, and this is why a person will get the thought, well, maybe I'm gay. They got that from the unclean spirits, and that cord can be cut by a sharp two-edged sword. And we can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and get that behind us. You see, the devil knows that's how he ruins society. Then you bring in bestiality, incest, aliens, and then you have Sodom. And that's where it's heading. But I'm not worried about the Antichrist. I'm looking for the blessed Christ. If somebody thinks that the church is going to the tribulation, good luck, my friend. I'll give you the key to my house so you can come on over, because I ain't sticking around. It's funny, David Peacock had been witness to a man down there. This man would not get saved, so David said, "Well, when you see the Antichrist, hopefully you wake up." He said, "Let me give you my house key so you let my dog out." He said, "I don't want my dog to stay in the house and you'll die of thirst and not get fed." So he gave him his house key and said, "If I show up missing, please come over to my house and let my dog out." And about 2 years go by, and David crosses, Brother Peacock crosses this guy's path again. And then the guy says, "Well, I need to get saved." So he got saved, and he said, "Here's your key back." Ain't that a fact? Hey, for the believer, we're out of here. Okay, that's a great blessing to know that. Okay, so in this story, Hannah gets a boy. She gets a boy, she names him Samuel. Now in chapter 2, if you would jump to chapter 2, there's an amazing thing about this. And the thing is about the world, the pressure that's put on a church, you and I do not, I am not going to cower. We do not need to conform to this world system. I don't care what the Supreme Court thinks. Okay? And recognize that they're probably going to send plants in to try to destroy a work. Noah was a preacher of righteousness until the day he walked in that ark. And we need to stay the course and stand true to God, come hell or high water. Now in chapter 2, now there are some young couples that see the environment of the culture and they say, "I don't want to have a child. I do not want to bring a child into this world." I understand that fear. I understand that. This world's getting goofy, just flat crazy. But when God opens a womb, that's his vote. Hey, things need to keep going. And here's the great promises of the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah is praying. Okay, now, this is a 10-verse prayer. This is not a prayer that you find in a prayer book. You know, pray to this guy. Pray, if you got fleas, pray to St. Bernard. You know, that really makes a lot of sense. If you're overcoming drunkenness, pray to Rudolph, St. Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer, because he got a red nose. I mean, no, it's not that kind of praying. This lady, when you read her prayer, you know a little bit about the Bible, you can see that she knows the Bible very well. She knows Jewish doctrine. She knows some amazing things about God. Now that quality of a parent will increase the odds of a child to stay true to God. It's not going to be 100%, but it's definitely going to increase the odds. So we as parents need to be in the Word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now notice what this lady says in her prayer. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord." Notice she knows what the number one attribute of God is. Not love. That's number three. Number one is holiness. Number two is justice. Number three is love. And it always goes in that order. So she knows that. God is holy. And she also knows that all the pagan gods are perverts. They all are. "There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God." That right there is what God said about himself in Isaiah chapter 40. There's nobody like him. No, it's not Allah. No, it's not Buddha. No, it's not Muhammad. None of them hold a candle to Jesus Christ. Not even Mary. They don't hold a candle to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when you read what she's saying in verse 3, "Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." What does she know? She knows that God is going to hold each of us accountable for every word we say, every thought we think. God's got a video camera on every one of us. And we're going to stand in front of Him someday, and He's going to play the camera. That's something that ought to be scary. But notice the word proud. Verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. There are two sins of Sodom listed there, pride and fullness of bread. Two sins of Sodom, right there. She knows that prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, that's where the world is going. She is right from verse 3 all the way to the end of her prayers, all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't it be a good day for Him to come back? I'd say so. Okay, and so it's all about the second coming of Christ. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry see, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. God is in control. God in heaven is not wringing out His hands. Oh, I just can't believe what's happening down there. He sees exactly what's going on. He's got a plan. Verse 7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lift up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. There's the second coming of Christ. Who's going to inherit that? Verse 8, poor and beggars of the tribulation. I mean, it's all laid out. Man, if you read through that, that's all second coming. Now that's Mama's knowledge. Mama has the most vital character that a parent needs. Know God. Do you know God? Personally. Parents, that's what we need more than anything. If we, as individuals, need to know God. And our kids need to know that we do know God. Why? We spend time in this book. Now the next chapter, Samuel is a little boy. He is serving Eli. And what children need to be taught to do is they need to be taught to learn to work. Work is not a cuss word. If the little tyke can take the toys out of the box to play, he can put them back. And he can be taught to put them back. So they need to be taught to serve. The child's life is built around the parents, not the parents' life around the child. Okay, and so children need to be taught to serve, to work, instead of this, don't put the toys away. You know, oh, I'm going to put the toy away. It went away. No, it's still sitting there. Okay, and so they need to be taught these things. Now in 1 Samuel 3, little Samuel is a servant to Eli. Eli is a priest, and when he asks some things to be done, Samuel's the one doing it. 1 Samuel chapter 3, now, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, there was no open vision. No open vision means that they didn't know anybody that walked with God. It's a very sad time. The time of judgment. So there's little Samuel. Now in verse 7, God reveals Himself to Samuel. Now God revealed Himself to me when I was 9 years old. No, He didn't come into my bedroom. No, He didn't show a vision. If somebody witnessed to me about Jesus Christ, and at that time I knew I needed Him, and I went up to that old farmhouse, went up to my bedroom, got beside my bed, knelt on my knees, and trusted Jesus Christ. No, my hair didn't come out on ends. I didn't get a, ooh, that felt good. No angel showed up and talked to me. It was all by faith. I know that's when I got saved. God showed up to Samuel, verse 7. It says in verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. His mama knew the Lord, but he did not know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Verse 8, the Lord called him. The Lord called him. Called unto Samuel. Now, this is the third time he called him, and each time God called to him, he ran to Eli. That was a good thing to do. A lot of times young children, when they get the knowledge or learning the knowledge of God, they will run to their parents. Hopefully, and the parent can show them how to be saved. Or run to the church or the preacher, and hopefully we show them how to be saved. Okay, so then that child becomes knows God personally. Verse 10, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Seven times in the Bible where someone's name is said twice like that. Seven times. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. So God revealed himself to Samuel. Eli wants to know what he said, and the news that he gave him was not good. But this Samuel grew up in the tabernacle, in the temple, under the guidance of Eli. And Eli's two boys were perverts. And you would tend to think, oh man, he is going to be affected by them two guys. And I don't know. And we can't live our lives in fear of these things. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. That's the promise of the New Testament. And when this child knows God, then he will know he needs to stay away from Hophni and Phinehas. I mean, these guys were bad. If you read the story, you see how bad they were. And shortly thereafter, God killed them. They're so bad that God said, okay, I've had enough. Those two guys are dead. They've committed enough for the death sentence. And he took them out. And he took Dad out too, Eli. Took him out too. Now Samuel was old enough, and he knew God. And Samuel had like a circuit-riding preacher, a circuit-riding judge, where everywhere he would go, when he would come into a community, they would meet him at the gate, and they'd say, are you coming to pray a blessing or a curse on us? And he would say something, well, let's find out. Now, there are two men in the Bible that God said that these two men, when they prayed, God listened. Moses and Samuel. And he told Judah in around 600 BC, he said, I don't care if Moses and Samuel prayed for you people, I'm not listening to them. That's bad. Judah got so bad where the Sodomites built their houses right next to the Jewish temple. You see where we're heading? History repeats itself. We learn from history that men don't learn from history. And we need to stand true to God. And that's why I'm such a big proponent of you and I personally getting in this book. If you personally got to read this book tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, every single day, you have to get in this book yourself so that you and I personally know God, because there's going to be so much pressure put upon the church, there's going to be shipwrecks everywhere. Now, what do you do with a shipwreck? You bail out the ship, and you patch it up, and you help go on with it. Nobody can ruin their life totally. The Lord can make lemonade out of lemons. That's the God of the Bible. And so Samuel developed a personal knowledge of God. It all started because mom and dad dedicated him to the Lord. And that's where it started. And then he himself, as he became of age, he personally got in the Word of God himself. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. Notice what it says. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. People listened to him more than E.F. Hutton back in the day. And why? That's because he knew God. Children will have a better chance of overcoming the world in any age when, first, the parents know God, and secondly, when that child begins to know God. And that's where that start is. Okay, so now for the ones that want to make this official dedication. Okay, so if you've got your children back in the back, come on up here. And so all of you, if you would, stand right across the front.